Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
We just were reminiscing about that. And one thing about Jonathan, I got to tell you, it's really great. I've listened to him during a couple of the Bible studies. And this man, he digs deep into Scripture. And he will tell you everything you want to know. And sometimes some things you don't want to know. But you know what's awesome about that is you get the full story. And so I promise you tonight, you are going to get the full story. You're going to get the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And a great word. I've had the privilege of hearing one, and it was on one of the toughest subjects you can think of. And I'll tell you something, he did an awesome job and just magnificent way of handling a tough subject like that. So this one's going to be easy, buddy, right?
Right, yeah, definitely.
All right. Right. Well, let's give him a hand. Let's hear it.
Well, thank you, brother. All right. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you so much in our lives, God. We can accomplish nothing without you. And Lord, I just ask you to assist me as I try to communicate the truth in your word. Be with me, and please, God, just be with these, my brothers and sisters, God, as they listen also. In Jesus' name. All right, so just a little bit about me before we get started. I'm a little bit more subdued than Pastor Matt. I'm sorry, right? Don't let that distract you, please. Hey, this guy's, he's not as demonstrative as that guy. But I tend to lean a little bit more informational than motivational, right? I think that it's important to know things, right? I think God wants us to know things, okay? And knowing truth really affects every aspect of our lives, okay? So, the question, I guess, that I want to address here, of course, is up there. Why do bad things happen to good people? And, there's a couple reasons why I wanted to address this question. One, you may not know this about me, but I wasn't raised as a Christian. I was raised as an atheist. And, we had a lot of criticism toward Christians and what they believed. And so that's one reason, because this is a common objection amongst atheists. Okay? Like, no way there's a good God up in heaven with how messed up this world is. Okay? One. Another reason is in 2009... My wife and I became pregnant with our firstborn, and his name was Josiah. And what happened was that one day my wife came home and she said, "I just feel really big." And we went to the doctor, and her uterus was way too big, right? And so they scheduled her for an ultrasound, and we went in for an ultrasound, and my son had gone into high drops, right, inside the womb. And, he had a birth defect that was causing, a bunch of problems inside the womb, right? And the doctor came in, and he was just a real turkey. I don't know if you guys have ever met a turkey doctor before, but, he was almost excited to tell us, "Oh, your son's going to die." It was like thrilling for him, right? It was really weird, right? And we didn't like him very much, but anyway, but what happened is that we went through this enormous process where they took my son out because she was almost full term. So they took our son out, and it looked like, "Oh, he's going to make it, he's going to make it." And we were like, "Yes, he's going to make it." And then he's like, "Oh, he's not going to make it." And we're like, "Oh, no." And then, "Oh, he's going to make it, he's coming back," and, "Oh, he's not going to make it." And it was this tug and pull for days, and it was just gut-wrenching. And eventually he passed away. And when that happened, a lot of people who were a part of our circle okay, were incensed that it happened, okay? I remember, you know, an aunt of mine coming up and being like, why did God take your son when you guys would have actually loved your child? And he'll let all these you know, women who are addicted to crack cocaine, you know, have these kids, you know, that that she'll just neglect. You know, why would God do that? Why? Right? I remember we lived next to, for a while I lived next to some former missionaries to the Philippines. And when they heard about this, they were mad. They were mad at God. I mean, these are ministers, right? These are men, you know, these are people who, like, they spent their life being ministers of God. And they were like, why did God do this? Right. And so that's one reason, okay, why I want to talk about this, okay? Because there's a real, you know, there's a real thing here. Like, hey, you know, this is something that needs to be addressed. Because, hey, I mean, by show of hands, has tragedy struck anybody in this room? Right? Anybody? Right? Do you know anybody who tragedy has struck? You know, I mean, it's like, it's everywhere, okay? So, this question, okay. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, when we address this this problem, I just want to remind you guys that there's two kinds of people who are wrestling with this problem. Okay, well, maybe three, right? But one is it for somebody, it's an intellectual problem. Like it's a mental barrier between them and belief in God. And if you can sit down and get them to a place where they're willing to dialogue about it, you can help them to overcome this barrier. Very important. But for a lot of other people, it's an emotional barrier, right? They just feel mad at God for doing something mean to them, they think. God did this to me. He took grandpa, or he took my son, or, you know, I'm crippled, or whatever, you know. And so, for those people, I just, before we get into this, we have to you know, approach it differently. We can't just be like, well, the Bible says, bam, 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 bam. You're wrong. Okay, like it's not, they're just going to be irritated, okay, right? You know, so just be aware, okay? Have discernment, because the situation that you're entering into, and, you know, oftentimes it'll be a mixture of both with people, right? It's an intellectual problem, but there's a big, you know, there's emotions attached to it too. And so, you know, I want to equip you guys to be able to answer these questions. One, I want you guys to be edified that God is good and that he loves us and that he is amazing. And also, I just want you guys to be able to communicate to people, because this is one of the primary objections. I'm not even kidding you. You'll see in just a moment. This is one of the primary objections that the world has to Christianity. Because we say God is good, He is all beneficent, right? He loves everybody, you know. And they're like, how can that be? So anyway, the third group, I said there might be three, right? I think the third is that sometimes people, like, I have a brother who isn't a Christian, he's Wiccan, right? And he likes to he just likes to have excuses, right? And so that's just one of the excuses. It's kind of in his pocket. He just pull out and be like, oh, in your face, you know? And he doesn't really want to dialogue about it, and there's maybe no emotional connection there. He's just like, oh, here's all my sideshows, you know, that I'm going to throw out because I really just love my sin a whole bunch, right? You know, and so, sorry, David. I love you, right? He's a great brother, right? I don't mean to throw him under the bus, right? But anyway. All right, so let's see here. So, you know, there was this guy named Epicurus. And I don't know if it, I like history. A lot of people don't, and I'm sorry, right? Bear with me. This is, I'm preaching now, okay? Right, so, right, it's my turn, right? So anyway, he was a Greek philosopher, and he articulated something called the problem of evil. And this is like a deep-rooted philosophical argument against God. That's what we're talking about. It says this. He said this. Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. That means he's not all-powerful. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. That means he's full of hate. Okay. Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? basically, why is there evil here, right? So he's, you know. And then, is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? So to him, he's creating in his mind a pretty solid case against the existence of God. He's like, I've locked it in, man. There's no way God exists. Right? And, there was this other fella, more recent times, 19th century, by the name of Charles Darwin. You might have heard of him. Right? And, he had some theories that were quite challenging to Christianity. And, he really had a problem with this too. And I just want to read a quote from him. And this is a letter that Darwin wrote to Asa Gray in 1860. It says here, "But I own that I cannot see as plainly as others do, as I should wish to, evidence of design and beneficence on all sides of us." So basically, I wish I could see the good in the world, right? But I can't. "There seems to me too much misery in the world. I cannot persuade myself that a beneficent and omnipotent God would have designingly created the," and some creature that I can't pronounce, some scientific name, right? Basically, it's a parasitic wasp. "With the express intention of feeding within the living bodies of caterpillars, or that a cat should play with mice." So basically, I mean, he was a naturalist, right? He studied the world, and when he looked at the world, he's like, man, there's a lot of suffering in the world. Why would God make cats torture their prey? What's with that? Why would God do that? That's messed up. And this wasn't just an intellectual problem for him. I mean, this was an emotional problem with him. I mean, he had a beloved daughter by the name of Annie who died at the age of 11. And I mean, that just put to rest any residue of theism in him at all. He was like, no, we're done, right? I'm done with all that nonsense. Okay, and I mean, it goes on. I mean, I could read you quotes from all kinds of atheists out there. I mean, they're all saying the same thing, okay? And they're saying this stuff. So this is a problem. And for some, Richard Dawkins is just an excuse, right? I mean, he's like, oh, how many things can I throw out there, you know? But for some people, it's a real dilemma. Okay, so let's answer this. Let's get into it. Well, first, actually, I'm sorry. I apologize. Let's open up to Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Because I want us to keep this in mind the entire way through this scripture, okay? This one needs to be in our mind the whole way through. It says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Basically, God is better than us, smarter than us, and he knows what's going on, and we would be smart to trust him. Okay? All right. So why do bad things happen to good people? Why do they? And the answer is actually pretty simple. The answer is that there are no good people. Okay? And this is you guys understand, this is a cornerstone, okay, of Christianity. Okay? If you're sitting in your chair right now and you're like, what? I thought people were basically good. You're wrong. Okay? I'm sorry. I hate to break it to you, but you're wrong. Okay? People are evil. And if you doubt this, turn on the news and start watching stuff about ISIS. Okay? Or just look into your own heart and be like, hey, how many times have I, been rude to somebody? Okay? I mean, our hearts and our minds are full of wickedness. We just don't act on it because it's like, I'll get arrested for that. Okay, so, all right? So, does the scripture support this? Let's see here. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart, and we're going to go through a lot of scripture, so you guys don't have to turn it. I mean, you can jot them down, but I want to show you guys that the testimony of scripture, right, is in agreement with this, okay? So there are no good people. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? How many people have a heart? You guys all have a heart? Excellent. Okay. This applies to you. I'm sorry. Bad news, but it applies to you. Okay. All right. Romans 3:12 says this. They have all turned aside. Everybody say all. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Okay. All right. There we go. This one makes me laugh, right? The next one. Matthew 7:11. Not because it has 7-Eleven in it, but, you know, because... Now, this scripture is not about what we're talking about. But if you listen to it, you'll hear some truth in there. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Just sort of a side note. He's like, I'll just throw that in there. It's a little bonus, right? If you, being evil... Because that's not the point he's making. He's not making a point that you're evil. But he's just like, hey, we all know it, right? Yeah. Just be real. Okay? So there's no such thing as a good person. Okay, so this question, I mean, is really a straw man to begin with. Okay? And we just need to know that. You see, God gave us a chance, okay, as humanity, corporately, to live in the ideal environment, in the Garden of Eden. He's like, hey, you can have it totally ideal. No death, no suffering, everything provided for you. You don't have to sweat, you know, to get, you know, increase. I'll be walking with you. We'll be in fellowship. And we're like, I'd like to see what the opposite of that is like. I think I'd like to live in the not ideal environment, you know. And then boom, here we are. And God's like, okay. So we'll see if humanity will choose me in the ideal environment. And now we'll see if humanity will choose me in the not ideal environment. Really, we have the same choice that Adam had today. We're kind of just in the twilight zone, you know, garden, just like in the reverse, okay? Like everything's horrible and, you know, desiccated and the fruit's nasty, you know? But there's like the tree of life, the cross sitting in the middle of it, the tree of life. And he's like, before, you know, everything was beautiful and perfect and there was a tree of death in the middle, right? And he's like, don't eat off of that. I'm like, no, tree of death? Yes, 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 right? And then now he's like, well, now you're surrounded by death. Will you eat off the tree of life? Well, will you? Will you eat off the tree of life? Okay. Okay. So, I hope so. Consider that. So, now that we know that there's no such thing as a good person, perhaps the real question should be, why do good things happen to bad people? And the answer is also really easy. Because God is really nice. Okay? Seriously, okay? He's super nice. Yes. Matthew 5:45 says this, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. By the way, rain is a good thing in this context because they lived in a desert. So they're like, rain? Yeah. Up here in the Northwest, we're like, oh, it rains on the just and unjust? Well, that sucks. But there, it's good. Okay. All right. Luke 6:35 says this, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And this is the part I want you guys to see here. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Does that sound nice? That's a pretty nice God. Okay? Because honestly, like, he's seeing what we are. And he's not just seeing the kinds of things that we do, and the kinds of things that we do are rotten. He sees the kind of thing that we are. And the kind of thing that we are is depraved. But he's like, you know what? Even though they're depraved, even though they're corrupt, even though they're not good, I'm going to show them patience. I'm going to show them love. I'm going to show them a way to be redeemed through my son, Jesus Christ. That's a nice God. Okay. So what about Christians? Because the question, you know, now we have two questions here that we answered, okay, pretty quickly. But it becomes a little bit more complicated as we move on. Because what about Christians? I mean, so yeah, okay, I'm not a good person. There's no such thing as a good person. So now I repent and I put my faith in Jesus. Why do bad things still happen to me? Right? That becomes a question. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Okay. And, you know, initially I just want to challenge the preconceptions about that. Because why do we even ask that as Christians? Because they didn't ask that in the first century. Maybe they did. Okay, I'm sorry. I wasn't there. Right? They maybe did. Right? But like, they sort of expected tribulation. Yeah. I mean, persecution was a part of everyday life. I mean, things were not like, oh, well, I mean, they didn't hear the gospel preached like this. Hey, come to Jesus, you know, and everything will start going dandy for you. Ooh. No, I mean, it was like, you know, it was like, hey, you're a sinner, and you're going to go to hell unless you are saved by Christ. And they were like, wow, I don't want to be punished by God. I want to be saved from God's wrath. That was the gospel for them. But we've sort of twisted the gospel in America in many ways and said, oh, well, your best life now. Total life prosperity. Okay, whatever. Prosperity. The choice is yours. If you just had enough faith, you'd have, I mean, that's what the gospel is. Okay, the abundant life here now. It's all about, you know, possessions. And I mean, they would be offended that I'm saying that, but you know, it's really, that's what it boils down to. That's what it boils down to, okay? It's a shift, like it's a paradigm shift. It's like, it's not about God and his glory and bringing him glory and God being the end. God then becomes a means to my end, and the ends to my, I mean, to the means to my end is that I'm going to be prosperous and nothing bad's going to happen to me ever. And if something bad does happen to me, I'm really mad at you, God, or I'm just like, maybe I don't have enough faith. You know, we'll boo to both those, okay? Okay, boo to both those. Because you could have all the faith in the world, like Job, and get it totally handed to you, right? Or, right, you just need to stop thinking that God is big meanie up in the sky, okay? It's not, you know, good men in trouble with a bad God, okay? It's bad guys and women, you know, in trouble with a holy and righteous God, okay? That's what it's really about, okay? And we got to remember, too, that this world is broken. Okay? Like, that always needs to be in the background of our mind, okay? This world is broken. It's not supposed to look like this. Like I said, this isn't the ideal environment. God gave us a chance in the ideal environment. Now he's seeing what we'll do in the not ideal environment. Okay? That's what's going on. Okay? But there still are, we still need to address this because there are reasons. There are reasons why bad things happen to God's people. And it's important to know because at some point in your life, you're going to be like, God, why so much failure? Why so much defeat? Why so many trials? Why aren't you there for me? Why aren't things working out? Okay? I thought you were my father. I thought you were my savior. I thought you were my redeemer. Right? Why does it feel like everything, right, is just attacking me? You know, and you're like, why? Why? What's happening? Why aren't you looking out for me? And you're going to feel, I mean, even if you don't want to articulate, you're going to feel like abandoned by God. And you're like, why? Why is this happening? All right? And I'm not saying that these answers are going to completely, like, you know, remove any of those feelings. Like, you need to have God, you know, touch your heart, okay? But still, having truth in your head, okay, can stop the enemy from weaseling lies in there, right, and driving a wedge between you and God. Like, you need to know truth. You need to know what the Bible says. There, that way, you know, the devil is just stopped, okay? You can just like, hey, you know, that's lies, man. The Word of God says this, okay? So why do bad things happen to Christians? One reason, and I mean, I'm just going to give you a couple. There's probably a million reasons, okay? But I'll just give you a couple, okay? It produces and tests our character, okay? Let's read some scriptures, just so you know that I'm not making this up. Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Okay? Do you ever feel like you're in the wilderness? Oh, it's so dry. I'm so thirsty. This is just horrible. Every day is horrible, God. Well, God's testing you, okay? Perhaps, okay? Are you going to keep his commandments? You know, when things aren't ideal? Are you only going to bless God when things are awesome? Or are you going to bless him when things aren't so awesome? Are you going to bring him glory in all situations instead of just the situations that you want? James 1, 2 through 3. This one's really funny. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Produces patience. See, it produces character. But count it all joy. I mean, that's just, I mean, I don't like James anyway. I'm sorry. Right, but just, right. That's harsh, man. Right, but, sorry. That's a good book. I'm sorry. I repent. Right, but, so apparently we're supposed to be happy, you know, when bad things happen to us. Okay, well, something to shoot for. Right. All right. I'm not there yet. Maybe you guys are. All right, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says this. In this you greatly rejoice. There's a motif here. Peter's on the same page as James. What the heck? All right. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. I mean, how does it feel to be in the fire? It doesn't feel very good, right? But tested by it. May be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a pastor that I admire down in Southern Oregon. He said this. His name's John Corson. He said this. Christians are like tea bags, folks. We never know what our flavor is until we're in hot water. Okay. Here we go. All right. What's another reason? Another reason is discipline. Sometimes things suck because God's just spanking your butt. Okay. I mean, that's it. Okay? Because you've been naughty. And he's tried to talk to you about it, but you aren't listening. And so it's time. It's time to get it dealt with. All right? Deuteronomy 8:5 says this. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Okay, Hebrews 12. 5 through 6 and 11 says this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. That's stepping up. It scourges every son whom he receives. That's a belt at least, right? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful. This is verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Yes. Revelation 3:19 says this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Amen. Is God chastening you right now? Are you in sin? Like willful sin, like not I'm struggling with this and I'm sorry, God, you know, and we're in the process of working this out of me, but like, you know, am I just like I'm clinging to this sucker, okay? Maybe things aren't going well for you because you're clinging to your sin. And God is like, I'm going to drive a wedge between you and that sin no matter what. Okay, consider that. Next, so that we don't forget the Lord. This is kind of, okay, it's a little bit weird. Okay, just bear with me, right? You know, if everything was great all the time, if we never felt pain, right? You know, we really, that pain is a really big motivator to change things. Oh my goodness, that hurts super bad. I'm going to stop that right now, okay? That's what pain does, okay? It's screaming at us to stop doing whatever's causing that. Whatever's, because like we're kind of, you know, hedonistic a little bit. Like we crave pleasure, okay? And you know, like when we feel pain, we're like, oh my goodness, that really is bad. And I do not want that to happen again, okay? So the thing is if everything's good and dandy and flowery all the time, okay, well then we're not really calling on God very much. We're like, oh, it's cool. You know, I mean, everything's fine. I don't need God to rescue me or save me. So sometimes I think God lets pain come in because our focus isn't on him. And he's like, it's time for your focus to be back on me. It's time for you to remember me, okay? Because, you know, anyway, well, C.S. Lewis says this. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Deuteronomy 8:11 through 17 says this. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and might of my hands have gained me this wealth. So that he knew it. I mean, he knew the hearts of man. God knew the hearts of man. He knew this. He's like, despite all of these miracles that I have performed for Israel, when they have it good, they're going to forget about me. And he's like, when that happens, it's not going to be good. It's going to enter into the discipline thing that we're talking about. Okay? And finally, you know, this is the last reason, you know, I'm going to present to you guys. And I think it's a good one. To be a better witness. Right? I mean, what would it be like if we Christians, like, couldn't identify with the suffering in this world? Could we really truly be, you know, there for people who are suffering? Could we identify with them? Could we bring them to the God of comfort? Okay? Could we? If we had no knowledge of, you know, pain. If we were just like, I'm a Christian, everything's good for me all the time. So, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Tribulation just means troubles. Bad times. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I mean, just bear in mind that even God himself was willing to put on an earth suit, as Matt calls it, okay, and suffer with us, suffer by us. Okay, so I mean, he's not like, and honestly, we're the body of Christ. Yeah. Our life is actually like, we're supposed to be like, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Amen. So our lives are actually supposed to reflect the life of Christ. And what did Christ get when he came? I mean, it wasn't a good time. I mean, it probably was. There were some times, you know, where he's around the campfire, you know, with the apostles, like, yeah, laughs, chuckles, right? But you know, but a lot of his life was hardship. Homeless, okay, poor, you know, walking around being rejected, not always, but oftentimes, you know, being scorned, mocked, crucified, spit on. And we think, I mean, that's the king of all the universe, and we expect that, like, somehow, oh God, you know, why isn't it awesome for me? Well, you know, he's not asking us, you know, to do something that he hasn't, you know, partook of. So, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10 says this. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Have you guys considered that thing that is causing you anguish, utter anguish, may be the key to your greatest usefulness to God? Yeah. Have you considered that? Are you willing to endure that thing for a time so that you can be used mightily in God's kingdom? Yeah. So that God may be glorified. Yeah. Are you willing? I hope so. Last example I'm going to give you is, think of Israel in Egypt as slaves. I can't imagine what being, well, actually I can kind of, because I kind of feel like a slave, you know, having 40 hours a week. I mean, that's pretty pathetic, but I feel like it. I feel like, I have to get up at 5 in the morning before the sun, and I have to drive there, and I have to labor. I feel like a slave. But these guys, I mean, think about them. Their whole lives. Slavery in Egypt. Whips. Yelling. Killing them. You know, hey, you make me mad. You're just a slave. Die. Whatever. I mean, you know, that was their life. And God let them be there for what? What was it? It was like 400 years. 400 years. But in the end of all of that suffering, the most humbled people probably on the planet, what did he do for them? His glory was revealed in them when he delivered them from that bondage. So think about that thing, right, that is just tearing you apart. When God delivers you from it, how great will that deliverance be? And what glory will it bring to God when you're delivered from it? All right, last slide. It's a little bit of a joke. Going lighthearted here. I like this one because I think SpongeBob is funny. All right. It says, hey, Paul, what are you doing? Writing a letter? Paul? Huh? I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times that's what he's writing. He's stuck with SpongeBob in prison. We now know what the thorn in the flesh is. All right? We know. All right. So, what are you guys going to do with all this? One, I want you guys to be encouraged. God is really nice, okay? He's not slighting you, okay? He's not wronging you. He loves you. But this is bigger than you. This is bigger than what you're going through, okay? Know that. Know that. Know that this is about His glory. Know that this is about people being one for Him so that He can have the reward of His suffering. Okay? Know that. Okay? And then, know this stuff because somebody is going to ask you one day. One day, somebody, like how my aunt came to me and be like, why did God let your little baby die? When all these people who don't care about their kids, he let them have kids. Why? And maybe you'll be able to say, you know what? God is good. I know that He is good. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you remove all illusions, demolish all excuses and misconceptions and lies that we have about ourselves, God. We know when we look at your word, when we look at Jesus, our desperate need for you. And God, in spite of our depravity, our wicked thoughts, our wicked hearts, our emotions, you know, our hatreds, our lusts, our covetousness, you know, all of the ickiness and just the corruption that is in our nature, you look down and you're like, I am going to show them kindness. We thank you, God, for being such a merciful, loving, and kind God. And Lord, thank you for adopting us as your children. And sometimes, God, I know that we think that what we're going through is the biggest deal ever, you know. But your ways are just higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, God. You know, the things that we think are such a big deal, we're going to enter eternity and be like, man, that was nothing. I can't believe I was obsessing about that. We repent, God, of obsessing over the things that we should not obsess over. God, let us rather obsess over how wonderful you are, God. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. God, I pray, one, that they would remember this for that time, God, when it is needed. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless them this week and be with them. In Jesus' name, amen.